All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Esther, the book of Esther. Two ladies' books in the Bible, Esther and Ruth. This is one of them, and this is an intriguing story. It really is. And so we're going to begin this new series in the book of Esther. The series title is God's Got This. How many of you believe God's got it? Amen. And he does. It's all in his sovereign hands. And the main thrust of the lesson, throughout all of it, you'll see God's sovereignty, God's control of everything. How many of you believe God's in control today? Say amen. He really is. And this book really shows us just how he controls things. And so we'll look in that together. Esther chapter 4, just to start off with verse 14. And most of us are very familiar with this verse. Verse 14, Esther 4. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai was speaking to Esther. And we'll see how that played out as we look at these different verses together. I know it's almost redundant to ask the question, have you ever been disappointed? And the truth is, yes, we have been. Some of you look a little disappointed this morning. No, not really, but We get disappointed. And I know that in our country today, patriotic Christians, I think they sort of go together, if it's the right country, patriotic Christians a little bit concerned about what has happened to our country. We're burdened about the direction we've been going in. We're seeing some changes now, but most of those are not necessarily spiritual changes. But our culture has gone in a totally different direction. So during all of this, we have to learn to trust God's sovereignty. Even though it's not maybe what we want, God is allowing it. God is still in charge. He always is. He always has been, always will be in charge. And so we learn to trust his sovereignty. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah said, remember the former things of old. God says, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Amen. Declaring the end from the beginning. He does that. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I've always been around. I'm still around. I'll keep doing my pleasure. I'm in charge. Voltaire, you've heard this illustration, I'm sure, the French philosopher of what was called the Enlightenment dream. He was hoping one day that Christianity would be extinct. He wanted Christianity to be extinct. And so he made no bones about letting people know that he wanted Christianity to be extinct. And so he claimed this, that this would happen. The Bible would be extinct within 100 years of his death. The Bible would be gone. Wouldn't even have it around. Instead, here's what happened, and I think God has a sense of humor. And when we realize what happened, 100 years after his death, his home in Paris became a place to house the Bible, and still is a place, as far as I know, to house Bibles. And though he tried to stop the spread of Christianity, he could not do it. And you got to understand that some evil person with evil plans is not going to overthrow the plan of God. God's word's going to be around forever and ever, according to what he says about his word. So we look at his story. And while we look at this book, we'll see God standing in the shadows. You don't hear the name of God mentioned. His name is not mentioned. Even a pronoun is not mentioned referring to God. Not even any of his titles, other titles that are used. But we see God at work during this whole time. And so, number one, in the outline, we see that it is his story. History is his story. And the future will be too. But it's just a reminder to us of his sovereignty. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm Alpha, or we would say A to Z. But Alpha to Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So, we don't see his name mentioned in Esther, but this is a book, it's not just about intrigue. It's not just about somebody trying to get rid of all the Jews and all of that, though that's in there. It's not about the importance of one woman who was very, very brave, and that's a good point. And it's not even about the happy ending, but the book is revealing to us the sovereignty of God. He's showing us all the way through it that God is in absolute control. So keep that in mind when we study in this series. Matthew Henry said, if the name of God is not here, his finger is. If the name of God is not here, his finger is. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, while there's no name of God and no mention of the Hebrew religion anywhere, no one reads this book without being conscious of God. You cannot read it without realizing God's standing on the sideline orchestrating everything that is going on. We look at our culture, and our culture started out with high morals, didn't it? It really did. Now, not everybody was a godly Christian, but the leadership and the purpose and all of the things, all of the documents, we know that we started out with at least the Judeo-Christian ethics being the important things that control their thinking. But now in our country, we're very wicked. I don't think anybody would have any problem understanding and realizing that. But we've got to remember that God is allowing it, and God works in pagan cultures and in wicked cultures. God is still at work doing his job. God works in great matters, and so we see that in the book of Esther. God also not only works in great matters like that, but let me remind you, God's working in your life and my life. He's working in your life today, every one of you. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but he is working in your lives. And it doesn't matter what your situation is. It may seem impossible. It's not going to work out. We don't see how it can happen. But there's nothing impossible with God. God's always able to handle anything and everything. And so we always go back and say, God's got this. We may not understand it, but God has this. Whatever your this is, God has this in your life. He has it. So his story is a story, A, of providence. A story of providence. As I said, he does not name God, but in the book he reveals the providence of God. Look at Esther 1:1, if you will. We start out with that. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, 127 provinces that he ruled over. And he's just reminding us that this Persian ruler was at least in charge of that. But we see what God has done. And here's some of the people that, some of the very people that ruled over Israel, and God used all of those things. You had Cyrus II, and he ruled from 559 to 530 B.C. He was also called Cyrus the Great. And then God had prophesied that Cyrus was going to be in that position, would you believe it, 150 years before he was put there? It was prophesied that he would be there. Isaiah 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. And this was 150 years that before it happened that God, through his prophet, said there would be this person named Cyrus doing what he did. So God, we have to be reminded that God uses kings that are wicked kings. And then canvases in 530 to 522. Darius I ruled from 522 to 486 B.C. He was a king of Persia during the ministry of the Old Testament prophets during that whole time. During that time, Haggai and Zechariah, their ministry was in this period of time. So here we have Persia, who's come to power. They overthrew Babylon, and they're in power now. And Persia is at its zenith. And so Xerxes, that's his Greek name, his regular Hebrew name is Ahasuerus. I like to say Xerxes because that's easier. But Xerxes ruled 485 to 465 B.C. So here's Persia at her zenith, the best time of all the history up until this point of that. 127 provinces, including Judah. And then we look at verse 1. That's the human view. He just shows us that. But when you go from verse 1, chapter 1, through the rest of the book, all the way through, you see the sovereignty of God and the divine perspective. God was totally in charge. Ahasuerus, Xerxes, was a demon-possessed authority and king. He was mean and controlled by the devil. He was willing to have all the Jews killed, murdered. Didn't bother him. He was willing to make that decree and did make that decree. And the law of the Medes and Persians was never supposed to change. That was a no-no. But even though he was a powerful man and Persia was at her zenith, God is more powerful. Always he is more powerful. No one is more powerful than God. So we see God's providence. It comes from a Latin word, providio. Providio. And the pro means before, video means see, so it means to see before. So God sees it before. The providence of God. God seeing it before, God controlling all of those things. Augustus Strong said this: providence is God's attention concentrated everywhere. Providence is God's attention concentrated everywhere. And that's a good definition of it. Think about God's providence leading and how all of these kings, God led them, and it all led up to this very point. Some of the Jews had gone back to rebuild the temple. They had released them. He released them. But many of them, in fact, the majority of them stayed here. The majority of the Jews are not in Israel today. They're probably the greatest number is here in the United States of America. But this was the case there. Babylon took them into captivity, and the reason God allowed that was because they forsook God. They got away from God. And so God said, you're not going to get away with that. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to keep my covenant. He never goes against his covenant with the Jewish people. But he said, I'm going to chasten you. You're backslidden. You're out of my will. And so God was going to do that. So God promised judgment, but he also in his grace promised that he was going to return them to the land. And God always keeps his promise that he has made to the Jews. The land over there in Gaza and all of that area, that belongs to the Jews. Doesn't belong to the other people. It belongs to the Jews by virtue of the promise God had made to them. So Cyrus II came in power in the Persian Empire, and then he defeated Babylon, rather, and then a lot of the Jews went back. I don't have time to read these verses. You can look them up. They may be in your notes, 2 Chronicles 36:22 through 23. And this just verifies what took place, what I've just told you about. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23. Then there was the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Jews probably felt maybe abandoned during that time. Where is God? He's abandoned us, but God did not abandon them. God was still working with Babylon in the same way with Persia, God's providence being carried out with the Jews. And I need to remind us, he's working in our lives. God's working in my life, in your life today. We may not, as I said, understand these things, what's going on. Sometimes we may feel like, where is God? Why isn't this working out? And why did this happen? And what am I going to do about this? And we have a lot of questions and a lot of difficulties. But God is still working in our lives. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so this is a story of God's providence. And then a story of God's grace. His providence, and then B, a story of God's grace. His grace let some of the people return, and also it left some that were there, but he protected them. So God's grace is seen. Ezra 1, 3 through 4, I believe we need to read these verses. He asks the question, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, that if you stay where you are, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so he said, you stay, if you're going to stay, you help out. Some are going, somebody's got to fund that thing with gold and silver and a lot of other areas where they needed help. And so he was going to do it. But how did God show his grace? How did God show his grace to these people? Number one, grace in God's remembrance. Grace in his remembrance. He had not forgotten them. Whatever today your physical location, where you live and your basically your physical location, or wherever your life has taken you, mine brought me to Texas. One time it took me out of the Shenandoah Valley, the prettiest place in the world, and sent me to the cornfields of Indiana. But God knew what he was doing. But anyway, your location, where you are physically, wherever your life has taken you, I promise you God's there with you. God is there. If you're saved, God is there with you. And he's there anyway for those even that aren't saved. But he's always at work on your behalf. Grace in God remembering you. And then grace in God's purpose. God, as I said, is committed to his covenant, his purposes. He's going to carry out his purposes. We may not feel like he's doing that. God's purposes for us are going to be fulfilled, though we may not like it, maybe, or we may not understand it. Even in tough times, God is there carrying out his purpose. We know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not just some things, not just the good things, but the bad things, the tough things, all things, anything, everything that comes in our life, all of it is for the glory of God. And he says it works together for good for us. And then he says the reason in verse 29 is so we can be more like Jesus, to conform us to the image of his Son. And so that's his story. Number two in your outline, his saints. His saints. The captive of Israel. A. The captive of Israel. God used Babylon, as I said, and then they took Judah, the captives. They were there for 70 years in captivity. God's word said that's how long it would be. That's exactly how long it was. The problem with them was they were backslidden, and then Judah was backslidden In the northern kingdom were 10 kingdoms, and then the southern kingdom. And you had all 12 of those, but the northern kingdom backslid first and didn't come back. Judah was a southern kingdom. And so they were backslidden. They had false gods, and they allowed these things, and God allowed them in their lives. Why? To bring them back to God. You know why God allows some problems in your life, in my life, some difficulties in our life, some things we don't want? Many times it's to put us back on center, to get us back really sold out and right with God. And so this is what had happened to them. So they would see their need. Sometimes we get a little self-confidence. We get a little proud of ourselves. We feel like we can handle it. And sometimes God has to clip our wings and bring us down so he can show us our needs. Jeremiah 20 and verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with a sword." Persia was raised up later to conquer Babylon, but God allowed them to be in Babylon, then later in Persia. And we, you and I, can backslide. We can be self-sufficient. We can get away from God in our spiritual disciplines. And God says, well, I've got to wake them up. I've got to bring them back online. I've got to make them come to a place. Things happen where they'll be revived in their heart, and they'll come back to us. So God humbles us, and he chastens us. You know why God chastens us? Because he hates us, right? No, because he loves us. I never spanked any of my children. I made a mistake or two one time. Of course, it was Carolyn's fault. But I made a mistake or two one time and whipped them when they didn't deserve it. But I had to do some eating crow and apologize, and most of us have. But most of the time, I was doing it, of course, and intended for it always to be that way because I loved them. It wasn't because I hated my children. And I didn't have to spank them a lot because they knew I meant business. I started to say, any of you young couples in here, listen up. I don't see many young couples in here. But you tell them I said that, all right? Get the word to them. They need to make a mind. But anyway, God humbles us, chastens us because he loves us. And he reminds us, and just study these verses, Hebrews 12, 3 through 13, and that'll help you understand. God said, if I don't chastise you when you're doing wrong, then you're illegitimate. He uses a stronger word than that. But he says, if I don't spank you, if you live in sin and God doesn't chastise you, you better shake. You better say, well, what's going on here? Because you're not saved. If you're saved, God's going to give you an old-fashioned spanking out of his love, and he'll do it. And then he reminded them how much they needed him. The captive of Israel, be the committed of Israel. Got to hurry. The committed of Israel. In Jerusalem, some, as I said, had gone back to rebuild the temple in Persia. They had people there that were needed. And then all of a sudden, God brings two people to our attention. Mordecai, and if you want to say Mordecai, I could care less. We Southerners say Mordecai. You educated people say Mordecai, but say whatever you want to, all right? We know who we're talking about. But Mordecai and Esther came to the forefront. Esther 2, 5, and 7. Look at that in your Bible. Esther chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 7. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. That would make her his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. He had adopted her for his own daughter. And we don't know all the details about what happened to her parents, but anyway, he was willing to do that. And so we have that placed in the scriptures. Mordecai was put in as an attendant at the gate of Ahasuerus, the king. And God certainly had a plan for both of them. It was not, by the way, just where he was. It wasn't just where he was, but it was who he was serving. That's what made it important. Not just because he was there, but he was serving God and he was looking to do whatever God wanted him to do. Some Christians focus on location, position, wealth, family, all of that, job title. It's where they are, but it should be for whom do I live? No matter where you are, sometimes you work for somebody and you have a bad situation and they're not fair to you and all of that. But God has you there and you just have to accept that and do what you can under those circumstances to still bring honor and glory to God and see ourselves as servants of the Lord. In Esther 2:7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. And her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Her Persian name was Esther. Esther means star. And she was truly a star. A Jewish orphan in God's place where God had placed her. The loss of her parents, not an accident, all of that. God would use her. Would he really use her to stop genocide? One woman, one little person, one little orphan, to stop genocide, the killing of all the Jews? Yes, and he did use her to do that. And he'll use you in a lot of situations. Look for the way God wants to use you. Mordecai raised her. By the way, he disciplined her properly, and you can look at that in verses 10 and 11. And he charged her what she should do. And you know what? She didn't get smart with him or rebel and say, "You don't have a right to tell me that." She said, "That's what I'm going to do." He had brought her upright and taught her the right way to respond. He trusted God, and she was raised to trust God. And even if she were eventually going to die, verse 16, she said, "And if I perish, I perish." She was willing to do that. If I die, I die. And so that was the situation. Now, we have to understand that they had their minds on God. And whatever we're going through, whatever we will go through, we have to, and whatever we've gone through, we have to look at it as God permitted it, God allowed it, and God can be trusted. Carolyn has Parkinson's. I don't know why God has allowed that. We don't know why. And it's not the most pleasant thing, certainly isn't for her. But we just accept it. It's God's will. We're praying God will use it. I hope he does. And maybe he already has, I don't know. But we just have to see his grace at work. And know God makes no mistakes. And then thirdly, very quickly, his salvation, his story, his saints, and his salvation. The redemptive thread goes all the way through the Bible. And A, for the children of Israel, his salvation plan through Esther. All the details are just covered in some of these verses. Mordecai took a stand, and he wouldn't bow. That was God's plan, Esther 3, 1 and 2. Haman got mad. I love what happened to Haman in a sense. The tables were turned on. He got mad, and he was going to take all that out on the Jews, and he planned Mordecai's death and the gallows. But guess what? It backfired. Why? God was in charge. He was in charge of Haman. Haman didn't know it. But God was in charge of him. And Mordecai got promoted out of all that deal. Mordecai and Esther proposed a plan to save the Jews. And God protected them and promoted Esther for the children of Israel. And then God's salvation for the entire world. We're sentenced to death. We are sinners. And the result of that is separation from God. And that's where we were. But God doesn't want sinners to perish. Did you know God doesn't want people to go to hell? Now, I know there are some that are hyper-Calvinists that teach otherwise, and they preach Christ, and people get saved. And I'm not up in the air about all of that. I don't agree with that doctrine, but because the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. What do you not understand about that statement? It's not his will. And so God doesn't want sinners to perish. And God had a plan to save Israel. And God has a plan to save the lost. And you and I are involved in that. And how is that? Well, God wants us to witness for him. We're not here just to take up space and raise our family. We're here to follow the Great Commission. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things, silver and gold, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but how? With the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed. We need to tell people. If you're unsure you're saved, talk to me later. You need to know you're saved. God knew God's all about it, and God's providence took care of all of that. And right now, today, believe me, God knows your needs. He's working in your life today. You may not understand it, perhaps in ways you don't see, but he's over there in the shadows maybe, just like he was in Esther's life and Mordecai's life. If you get discouraged, remember God's sovereignty. God is in charge. And that ought to help you for us to be able to say that God's got this. God's got this. God may be invisible, but God is not invincible, or God is invincible. God does not have to change his plan. He carries out his plan. And what we need to do is trust his sovereignty. Father, thank you for being in charge of this world, of our lives, of this church, of our families. Help us to see your hand in our place in what we should be doing to be used of thee as you guide us in your sovereign will. In Christ's name, amen.